then she was quarantined in one room, I was quarantined in another bedroom, and poor Emmy, she was nurse, maid, house cleaner, errand runner, and everything for two aging parents. Well, I'm young, Audrey's the one aging, okay? But anyway, I'm glad to be back with you. I put a chair here just in case I need it. Part of it is I'm still short-winded. I still don't have a lot of energy, but I'm getting back into the overflow, and it's good to be here. So let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise. We can bless you because there is the overflow. God, we can praise you in the storm. We can praise you for the circumstances that life throw at us. And though we don't necessarily need to praise you for that circumstance, we can praise you in it. And today, Lord, we have people who are out sick due to COVID. We have people who are traveling on vacation. We pray that you'll keep them safe. Lord, I am so grateful. I am so grateful, God, that a little over a couple of weeks ago, you had two medics on a beach to save Kathy Ellis's life. Lord, she drowned. She wasn't breathing for 4 minutes due to that riptide, and those medics got her back, and they got her to the hospital. Thank you for that, God. She's home resting, and we look forward to having her back here soon on our stage to play her instrument to the glory of God. Now, God, we're going to go to the truth of your word. We want it to be a lamp into our feet, a light into our path. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome. Turn around and say good morning or something to your neighbor, all right? All right. I'm glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We're in an ongoing series called Are You a Good Neighbor? And for the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we're looking at this call out that Jesus has in Scripture, and Scripture itself has, about us loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors ourselves. And there are people all around us who are hurting, who are not living in that overflow. And many of them don't know where to go. They don't know who to turn to. And we take so much for granted today, and usually it takes some type of tragedy like 9/11 or COVID to get our attention and bring us back to where we then start thinking about what really matters most, people and relationships. I read about this old man who was on his deathbed, and as he laid there, his eyes were kind of closed, and he was just waiting for death to come to take him home to heaven, and all of a sudden he got this whiff of his favorite food. He could not believe it. You see, his favorite food is fresh, hot, baked chocolate chip cookies. And he could smell that coming up from downstairs in the kitchen. And all of a sudden, he got revitalized. He couldn't believe his wife was making chocolate chip cookies. So he mustered up enough strength to crawl out of the bed, to crawl across the hallway. He pulled himself up on the banister and walked himself carefully down the steps. And he got into the kitchen and he saw those freshly baked chocolate chip cookies sitting on that plate. Oh, he just couldn't wait to at least have one. He just wanted one before he died. And as he reached forward to grab one, swat, his wife hit him with a spatula. He says, "What?" She says, "Don't touch those. Those are for the funeral." Now, I have a point with that, okay? And my point is, what we often think is most important is not necessarily what's most important. Love is the most important thing in life. It's loving God and loving others. In your outline, you'll see there in 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says this, "Let love be your highest what? Goal." Love is to be our highest goal. And Jesus was so concerned that we get this down that he told a story in Luke chapter 12. He says this, "There was this rich man whose lands produced," notice this, "a bountiful harvest." Now, what I want you to see is the man didn't produce it. What produced it? The land. And that's pivotal to understanding what Jesus is saying here. He asked himself, "What should I do? For I don't have enough space to store my goods." In other words, God has blessed me so much, I don't know what to do with all these blessings. He goes, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll say to myself, I have so many good things stored up for me. Now rest, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this night your life will be demanded of you, and then to whom will all your things belong?" Swat, came God's spatula on the man. And look what Jesus says next. Thus will it be for anyone who stores up treasure for himself, but is not as rich in what matters to God. I want you to circle that phrase in your notes. Rich in what matters to God. This guy didn't, he only thought of himself. He didn't think of anyone else. He's got so much stuff, he didn't know what to do with it. So he says, I'll just go build bigger barns, or I'll go rent more storage spaces to put all my stuff in. He doesn't think, well, maybe I could use some of this to bless other people, or I could sell some of this stuff and help other people who are less fortunate. I'm going to just build and build and keep and hoard for myself. He thinks what matters most in life is amassing stuff. And God says, no, my spatula is coming on you tonight. You will die because of this. This is so important to God. It's so important to us to learn this lesson of loving our neighbors ourselves. Look what Paul says in Galatians 5:6. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, what is important is faith expressing itself in what? Love. God says, what's most important about your life is not your accomplishments. It's not your 401. It's not your retirement account. It's not your degrees. It's not your wealth. What's most important in life, above anything, it's faith expressing itself in love. And here's how you know you have a real genuine attitude towards expressing your faith in love. It causes you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors yourself. Paul says, if you miss that, if you miss this pivotal two commandments that we've looked at for the last 2 weeks about loving God and loving others, Paul says you've missed the whole essence of the entire Bible. And so for the rest of this series, we're going to use one of the most famous chapters in the Bible for each of the next subsequent sermons. It's called the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. So let's jump right into this. Here's what I want you to know. If I don't live a life loving God and loving others, Paul says, nothing I say will matter. Nothing I say will matter. If I don't learn to love God and I don't learn to love my neighbors myself, nothing I say will matter. Look at verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I don't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. God says words without love is just noise, just a clanging cymbal. I mean, the truth is most of us are highly impressed with speakers who are great, who know how to put words together, how to phrase things. Nations have gone to war. Hitler was a great orator. He knew how to motivate the people, and he led them to almost destroy and conquer the whole world at the time. We're impressed with charisma. We're impressed with eloquent speakers. God says that doesn't matter to him. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are. If you can't express that eloquence in love, it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Number two, if I don't live a life loving God and loving others, nothing I know will matter. First, nothing I say will matter. Second, nothing I know will matter. If I don't live a life loving God and loving my neighbors myself, nothing I know will matter. Look what Paul says in the first part of verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 13. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. God says you can be a Phi Beta Kappa. You could be part of Mensa. I don't know if you know what Mensa is. Mensa is a society comprised of the people with the highest IQs in the world. I mean, these are not just the brilliant people, the brilliance of the brilliance of the people, okay? And God says you can know this book. You could have memorized it front and back. You can know all Bible knowledge. You can know everything about science and medicine, health, everything in the world. But if you can't express that in love, it doesn't matter. It doesn't count. Think about this. Scientists say that knowledge is doubling every 6 years. Every 6 years, there's more stuff we've got to learn. We are more educated and have more technology than any other generation before us, but we still have the same old problems: war, terrorism, crime, abuse, prejudice, hatred, and violence. Why? Because what the world needs is not more knowledge, it needs love. That's what the world needs. And without love, God says, it doesn't matter what I know. It doesn't count. Here's the next one. If I don't live a life loving God and loving others, number three, nothing I believe will matter. First, nothing I say will matter. Second, nothing I know will matter. Third, nothing I believe will matter. There's a huge misunderstanding that many people have about the Christian faith. Many people think the Christian faith is about knowing certain doctrinal statements or memorizing certain scriptures or knowing certain spiritual truths. Yeah, we need to know those stuff, but that's not enough. You can have an intellectual approach to your faith. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is more than believing doctrinal truth. Look at verse 2, the last part of it. Paul says, if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I don't love others, I would be nothing. Paul says, it doesn't matter what you believe. If you can't express that belief in love, it doesn't matter to God. The book of James puts it this way. You say you have faith, for you even believe there is one God. Good for you. You can hear him almost applauding. But even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. The Bible says even the demons believe. The demons believe that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. But they're not getting in heaven. Why? Because believing in the right stuff is not enough to get you there. The issue is not do you believe in him. The issue is do you love him? And does that cause your faith to express itself in love to your neighbor? 1 John 4:20 puts it this way. If we say we love God but hate others, we are liars. For we cannot love God whom we have not seen if we do not love others whom we have seen. John says, listen, you say you love God, great. But if you don't love your neighbors yourself, you're a liar. You cannot claim you love God and not love your neighbors yourself. Because relationships is the most important thing in life. Number four, if I don't live a life loving God and loving others, nothing I give will matter. So number one, nothing I say will matter. Number two, nothing I know will matter. Number three, nothing I believe will matter. And finally, number four, nothing I give will matter. Look at verse 3. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, meaning let myself be a martyr, I could boast about it, but I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Can you be in a relationship and give for selfish motives? Absolutely. You can do that. Giving's not necessarily a great indicator of love from anyone. Some people give in order to get something back. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. I'm going to give you this because I know you'll give me something back in return. It happens in politics all the time. That's giving for selfish reasons. Some people give out of guilt. They give out of guilt because they didn't do something in the past or they did something they regret in the past. Some parents give to control their children. Some people give out of prestige or honor. They want their name on a plaque or their name on a building because they gave all this money to it. The Bible says if I'm doing this and I'm not loving God and I'm not loving my neighbors myself, it doesn't count with God. I read about a husband who said, I don't understand. I have bought my wife everything she ever wanted, and she's still leaving me. You know what I thought? But did you love her? You can't buy a wife. You can't buy children. And a lot of times parents compensate for their absence in their children's lives by giving them things, giving them toys, giving all this stuff. They don't need more toys. What our children need is our time. That's what they need. That's what they're lacking most. Number five, if I don't live a life loving God and loving others, nothing I accomplish will matter. So nothing I say, nothing I know, nothing I believe, nothing I give, and nothing I accomplish will matter to God. If I'm not loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not loving my neighbor as myself, nothing I accomplish will matter. The Message translation puts verse 3 this way. No matter what I say or what I believe or what I do, I am bankrupt without love. I mean, you can rack up a huge itinerary of personal accomplishments. Your picture could be on Fortune or Forbes magazine. You could win a Nobel Peace Prize. But God says, if you're not doing that in love, it doesn't matter. You can have incredible knowledge of the Bible, but if you're not expressing that knowledge in a loving way, it doesn't matter because life is about relationships. It's not about accomplishments. God says, I can have the eloquence of an orator, the knowledge of a genius, the faith of a miracle worker, the generosity of a philanthropist, the achievements of a superstar, but if I don't love in my heart, it is worth zero. It doesn't count. The only thing that matters to God is, do I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and do I love other people? One day, you and I are going to stand before God, and he's not going to judge you or me on our accomplishments. He's not going to judge us on our bank accounts or our retirement accounts. He's not going to judge us on the basis of our grades, the degrees we got in school or college. He's not going to grade us on our resume. He's not going to judge us on how many friends we got following us on Facebook or Instagram. God's going to judge you. He's going to judge me on two things. Did we love him, and did we love our neighbors ourselves? That's the basis of his judgment. God's going to look at you. How much did you love me? How much did you love your neighbors yourself? So do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And does that cause you to love your neighbors yourself? All this other stuff is not going to matter in the end. This is why, again, 1 Corinthians 14:1 says this, make love your highest goal. It's our primary objective. I mean, it's our supreme value of all life. Now, if you go out and ask the world what is love, you're going to get all kinds of definitions. We use the word love in all kinds of ways. We say, I love the beach. I love Krispy Kreme donuts. I love my wife. I love my kids. And we let the context kind of fill in that blank of what we mean by that. And so love is an overused word. So I thought, well, what are the experts saying love is? I went out and did some research, and on one website, it took me to an encyclopedia, and it's on the article on love, it said this, for love, see sex and emotion. Okay. So I looked up that. It mentioned love four times and never defined it. It went in a lot of degree what sex is. Even middle schooler kids know what sex is. Okay. Then I found another article. What is love? It says, well, love is this emotion. It's this feeling. It's this quiver in your liver. It's something that causes you to like or be attracted to someone. Isn't that so typical? We narrow love down to simply a feeling. Almost all the love songs, their love songs are really lust songs. They're not about giving. They're about getting. When I was a teenager, a youth pastor said this, love can't wait to give. Lust can't wait to get. When a guy comes up to a woman and says, if you love me, you'll let me. She ought to say to him, if you love me, you'll wait. Love can wait. In 2001, there was a rapper by the name of Ja Rule. He released an album called Pain is Love. In the first week, it sold 3 million copies. 3 million, first week. It was the number one album for weeks. This whole album is about love. But if you go look at the lyrics of some of the songs, which I did, that's on it, his songs, his love songs aren't love songs. They're songs about sexual violence, rape, taking advantage of your sexual partner. His lyrics are raced with pornographic language, anger, getting all you can, taking advantage of everyone you can. This guy knows zip about love. But yet, it was the number one album for weeks in 2001. So what is love? Well, that's what we're going to go to in 1 Corinthians 13, because the Bible tells us what love is. And I guarantee you, you're going to learn some things, some of these may surprise you, about how the Bible defines love over the next few weeks. So let me give you a few definitions beginning this morning. What is love according to God and Scripture? Number one, love is a command we obey. God commands us to love each other. I mean, it's not optional. If I don't do it, the Bible says, I'm committing sin. The Bible says this in 2 John 1:6. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to what? What does it say? Love. Oh, you're weak this morning. Come on, I'm the one with COVID. God has commanded us to do what? Yeah, love one another. I feel the love. Some of you say, I can't live without love. Well, no, you can't. You can exist without it, but you can't live without it. And you can't please God without it. We're commanded to love. But there's a lot of misunderstanding out there about what love is. Here's the first misunderstanding people have. Love is not a feeling. Remember that song, Feelings, when it came out? Yeah. You can no more command a feeling then you can command the wind to stop. Have you ever said to a little child who's upset and having a temper tantrum, stop it, stop feeling that? They can't. They can't control a feeling. You can't say to someone that's mad at you, be happy. You can't do that. Feelings cannot be commanded. Love is not a feeling. Love creates feelings. Love creates emotions. But it's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. And if you think it's a feeling or emotion, that's a very shallow view, according to Scripture, what love is. God would never command you to do something that he doesn't give you the power to do it. So we're commanded to love. Jesus said this to his disciples on his last night before he was crucified in John 13. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now notice the last part of that verse. He didn't say your good deeds will prove to the world that you're my disciples. He didn't say your generosity will prove to the world that you're my disciples. He said your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. We're commanded to love. And if we don't obey this command to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, then we've committed sin. 1 John 2:4 says this, if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living the truth. God says, if you're not obeying my command to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second one, to love your neighbors yourself, you're fake. It doesn't matter how much you come to church, it doesn't matter how many fill-ins on an outline you take, if you're not loving God and loving your neighbors yourself, God says we're all liars. So first, love's a command. Second, what is love? Love is a choice we make. We choose to love. And we choose not to love. It's a choice. I remember when I proposed to Audrey, she's sitting way over there, wave, honey. Okay? I said something to this effect to her. This was very romantic. Okay? I knew I was going to hit a home run with this one. I said, honey, I'm choosing to love you. She went, well, it's not the most romantic thing. But I can tell you in 36 years of marriage, she and I have chosen to love each other when we weren't at our best with each other. Love is a choice. The Message translation puts 1 Corinthians 14:1 this way. Go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. I want you to circle that phrase. Go after a life of love. It's a choice we make. We choose to love. And so this brings up a second misunderstanding people have about love. First, people think love's a feeling, and it's not. Here's the second misunderstanding. We think that love is uncontrollable. Wrong. Love is controllable. I mean, I hear people say it's like all of a sudden they're just walking along and love hit them. It's like the terminology people say, I fell in love. Like I fell in a ditch. Are you saying, help, I've fallen in love and I can't get up? People think I have no control over this. Yes, you do. I can't tell you how many times I've had men or women come to me for marriage counseling about their marriage, and they just say, I just don't love him or her anymore. As if it's totally out of your control. It is within your control. What you need to say is I'm choosing not to love him or her anymore. Because love is a choice. You can choose to keep on loving them when everything in you says don't do it. Acting in love when you don't feel it is actually more loving when you do feel it. It's another thing to love someone when the flowers are coming and the candy is coming and you're on your honeymoon and everything is glorious and everybody's happy and you got plenty of money to spend. The real test of love is when things are not going great in your life. When you're out of money, when you're sick, you don't feel good, the pressure is on you and you've lost your job, for example. How many of you have ever gotten up in the middle of a night with a child throwing up and having diarrhea? Did you run in there and go, I can't wait to clean this up? Oh, thank you for doing that. No, you went in there and you did it. Why? Because you love that child. That's why you did it. That's what love does. It steps in when things are not great. I read about a wife. She was asked, do you wake up grumpy in the morning? She said, no, I usually let him sleep. See, love is giving a person what they need, not what they deserve, because that's what God has done for us. Think about it. What if God gave you and me and every single person on this planet what we deserved rather than what we needed? We'd be in trouble. But God gives us grace because he loves us in spite of who we are. He loves us. He keeps loving us when at times we're not most lovable. Love is committed to the well-being of another person without any guarantee that person is going to reciprocate. Number three, what is love? First, it's a command. Second, it's a choice. Number three, love is a conduct we model. Meaning love is a behavior. It's an action. Love is something you do, according to Scripture. Look at 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's what? Show the truth by our actions. So love is not something you feel. It's not something you say. Love is something you do. It's a behavior, according to Scripture. It's more than talk. It's more than a sentimental feeling. It's more than one of those nice, romantic, or loving Hallmark cards. Love is accepting the weaknesses and frailties of an aging parent. I remember when Audrey's mom, you know, my whole life since 20, I've called her Miss Leland because she was a beauty queen in Leland when she was real young. So I never called her mom or Miss God. I just called her Miss Leland. And as she had always lived all the time I knew her at 3809 Gillette Road, Gillette Drive. And I remember as she got older and older, as happens with a lot of our aging parents, they have to give up their house. And she took a step down. She sold her house and moved in a condo. Then from there, she took another step down. She moved back here into Governor Square Apartments. Then from there, she took another step down. She went into assisted living. And here's what I noticed. My wife would go over every day, see her mom, and she would bathe her mother. That's love. That's love, taking care of aging parents. She has helped clean up her mom when her mother voided on herself. She didn't get mad. She didn't get upset. She didn't yell at her mother. She didn't chew her mother out. She just lovingly cared for her mom. Love is loving all your children equally. You got one that has autism or one that has cerebral palsy. You got one with no birth defects. You love them all the same. Do you know that every minute of the day God is putting around you, right in front of your nose, opportunities to grow in love, to demonstrate love to people who are not necessarily lovable? As I told you a few weeks ago, I know you love God. I know you want to love your neighbors yourself. I don't think you're absent of love. I just think it's the one word I talked about a couple of weeks ago, busyness. We're so busy. We've got so much on our plate, we can't even stop and notice the people around us that we need to love. And thus, we miss these opportunities that God brings right in front of our noses that we will never get again to love that person that way. I mean, how many times have you thought, you know, I need to write that letter to encourage that person, or I need to send that card to encourage someone. I need to call this person and just say, hey, I've been thinking about you. But you got busy, you got caught up in it, and you totally forgot, and you lost the opportunity. You had great intentions. You just didn't follow through on it. And that opportunity, you missed. What is love according to God in Scripture? Number four, first it's a command. Second it's a choice. Second it's a conduct. Number three, love is a commitment we fulfill. It's a commitment we feel. It's a command, it's a choice, it's a conduct, and it's a commitment we fulfill. In 1 John 4:16, it says this, God is love. If we keep on loving others, we will stay one in our hearts with God, and he will stay one with us. I want you to circle that phrase, keep on loving. Why? Because love is a commitment. Our relationship with God is directly dependent upon our relationship with each other and how we're loving our neighbors ourselves. See, love persists. It keeps on going. It's like the ever-ready rabbit. It doesn't stop no matter what. It keeps giving. It keeps giving. It keeps giving without expecting anything in return. I'll promise you, your love will be tested. I always love it when I'm doing a wedding, and before that I've done the premarital counseling, and the couples, you know, they're all just, all they can think about is getting married, and, you know, that's all great. But I tell them, this will pass. How many of you, raise your hand, have never, ever had an argument with your spouse? See? I mean, don't, when you're in that heated argument, don't, in your first thought is, honey, I love you so much. No, it's usually not our first thought. We have to work at it. It is a commitment to keep loving that person when everything else tells us not to. When I thought about this point, I thought about a contemporary Christian singer. You know him. His name is Jeremy Camp. He's got a lot of number one hits through the years in singing. He met his first wife, Melissa Henning, while singing on stage. He saw her raising her arms and praising God, and he thought, that's an amazing girl. And he said, I immediately chose to love her right then. I wanted to marry her right then. He went over after the concert, introduced himself, and he said, Melissa, I just love you. And she said, I don't know you, and I don't feel the same way towards you. However, a few months later, he received a phone call from Melissa notifying him of some bad news. She had been diagnosed with ovarian cancer at the age of 21. He said, I remember driving to the hospital and then walking into the hospital room, and she just found out she had cancer. I was expecting her to be sad, but she was smiling. And I thought, why? How could she be smiling knowing she has ovarian cancer? He looked at her and says, are you okay? She said, I'm doing fine. She said, I've been thinking, Jeremy. Here's what I've been thinking. If I die from this cancer, if just one person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord, that would be worth it. He said he drove home that night. He said, I just was crying. He said, God, I love this woman. I still want to marry her. He said, God, I don't know how to say this. I'm not trying to test you. I'm just saying if she would feel the same way about me, marry me in spite of this cancer, the next time she reaches out to me, would you just have her tell me that she loves me too? About 2 weeks later, he got a phone call from her. Melissa said, I need to talk to you. She said, I know now why God wanted it to be just me and him, because he wanted to prepare me for this. But I have been praying for you for a long time, and I wanted to let you know, I love you. He says, I knew it. She went and finished those treatments for ovarian cancer, and on October 21st, 2000, they got married. He was 23, she was 21. While they were on their honeymoon, she began having unbelievable pain in her lower abdominal area. And when they got back, they took her to the hospital. The cancer had metastasized, had gone through her whole lymph system. It was everywhere in her body. The doctor told them she has only weeks to live. He was like, what else can we do? The doctor said, there's nothing. There's nothing. Jeremy, she's going to die within the next few weeks. He said, I remember Melissa saying after the doctor broke the bad news, she said, all I knew to do was go to God. When he walked into the room, he looked at her, and again she was smiling. He said, Jeremy, don't be sad. Would you get your guitar and let's just praise God right here in this hospital room? And they broke out in a chorus, the two of them, just singing and praising God. She said, I may have a few weeks, I may have a few months, I don't know. But as long as I have breath, I'm going to praise my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords. He said, we had more in those moments where it wasn't about our circumstances. It was about focusing on a God who loves us in spite of who we are. And on February 5th, she died. He went on to write a song called I Still Believe, which was turned into a major motion picture on March 13, 2020. If you got Netflix, I would encourage you to watch the movie. It's called I Still Believe. The truth is, there are times all of us are not the most loving person. There are times all of us are EGRs. And if you're visiting with us, EGR means extra grace required. At times we're all that. And many times we narrow love down to something shallow rather than what God says it is. Nobody's got this down. None of us is a pro at this. We all still need to grow in how God defines what love is. So let me give you five things that you can do this week to begin to grow in love. Here's the first one. Develop a relationship with God by having a daily devotional time. I say this all the time. You can't get to know God just from Sunday morning. He's got to be your first priority every day. You got to spend some time every day with him. And if you don't, he will do things and orchestrate things in your life to get your attention. He will cause your stress to go up. He'll cause your anxiety to go up because your first allegiance is to him, not these other things. And if you find your life stressed out, if you find God distant, guess who moved? It wasn't God. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your mind. So Sunday mornings is not enough. It has to be a daily thing. 1 John 4:7-8b says this, love comes where? comes from God. God is love. The only reason you and I can love is that we're created in His image. God is love. So love comes from Him. I want you to circle that phrase. Love comes from God. You and I cannot make love our highest goal by loving our neighbor or loving our neighbor as ourselves until we accept this truth that love comes from God. And if you don't know how to have a daily devotional time, in the fall I'll be teaching class 201. Just write down 201 there on your notes. I'll be teaching class 201, and then you can take that class. I'll teach you how to have a daily devotional time with God. Number two, here's another practical thing you can do, all right? Set daily reminders to love your neighbor as yourself. Set daily reminders. You know, on your cell phones, most cell phones come with either a calendar event or a reminder event or a to-do thing. You can put daily reminders in there to tell yourself to love God every day and to love your neighbors yourself. You can have them come up at different times just to remind you to do that. The Bible has numerous stories of people erecting actual tangible things to remind them of what God had done for them, and that's why they should love Him. I'm going to just give you one example here. After God had gotten the people across the Red Sea and it was time to enter into the Promised Land, He parted the Jordan River and they walked across it. Look what it says here in Joshua chapter 4. The people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Then they camped at Gilgal, just east of Jericho. It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up 12 stones. I want to circle that phrase. Piled up 12 stones. Taken from the Jordan River. Now, why does he do this? It tells us. In the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes. He kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea, when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. So put daily reminders in your phone, either through reminders or your calendar or your whatever, to-do list, put them in there. Joshua left a visible reminder. So every time they saw those 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel, to remind them that God had crossed them and gotten them out of slavery. Here's the third practical thing you can do. Memorize Bible verses on love. The devil in life's going to come at you many times in the form of people who are going to push your buttons. So use a computer, use your Bible index, look up different verses about love. It's easier than you think. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to have some fun with you, okay? I went through and I found a website that gives the top 100 movie one-liners that people have remembered forever and ever and amen, okay? And what we're going to do in a moment, we're going to bring up the first part of a movie line, and I want you to shout out the rest of it, okay? All right? Now, the first one, bring it up. The first one is from the movie Jaws. You're going to need? Yeah. Remember that, don't you? Yes. Number two, this is from The Wizard of Oz. I'm going to get you and your little dog too. See, you know that one too. Number three, this is from A Few Good Men. You can't. Yeah. You saw that movie too, huh? All right, how about this one? This is from Top Gun. I feel the need for speed. Yeah. This is from the movie Apollo 13. Houston, we have a problem. Yeah. This is from the movie E.T. E.T., phone home. Yeah, that's right. This is from the movie Star Wars. May the... Yes. This is from the movie Forrest Gump. My mama always said, life is like a... Oh, man, you're hitting 100 on this. Here's the last one. This is from Gone with the Wind. After all, tomorrow is another day. Audrey said, they probably won't remember that one. But frankly, I'm not going to say the other one you do remember, okay? All right? But my point is this. You know those lines. You know the lines to your favorite songs. You know all the stats on your favorite teams. And if you can know that, you can memorize a few verses about love. I put in your notes just two of them. Here they are. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See, you can memorize very brief. 1 John 4:20 says this. If we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Jason, who's running our slides for me this morning, told me that his little daughter at school this past week, she memorized all of Psalm 31, which is 24 verses for a little girl. 24 verses, that's a lot. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just saying, find a few verses about love and memorize them. Number four, here's another practical thing you can do to make love your highest goal. Pick someone who is tough to love and practice acting lovingly to them. Those are those EGRs, extra grace required people. You see, love is like a muscle. You got to exercise it. And the more you exercise it, the more it develops. So practice makes perfect. Let me ask you, how many of you remember the first time you ever got behind a wheel of a car to drive it? You remember that? Now let me ask you this. How many of you were expert drivers the first time you got behind that wheel? No one was. No one was. Emmy told me that when she took driver's training at Hoggard, one of the first times she drove or second time she drove, they put her on I-40. Okay? And all of a sudden her instructor looked over and said, Emmy? She goes, what? She's just loving. You may want to slow down. Why? You're doing 90 miles an hour. She's in a car that says student driver doing 90 miles an hour on I-40. Are you crazy? Girl, never been behind a wheel. I mean, you think about it. The first time you drive, you feel awkward. You don't know how to do things. You apply too much pressure on the gas, or you put too much pressure on the brake. You don't know how to do the mirrors. It's awkward. But now, having driven for months and then years, it's just second nature. The same is true with memorizing Scripture. Make it a priority. It's practice, practice, practice. Jesus says in Matthew 7 this, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. I want you to circle that phrase, puts them into practice. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet, it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. To become a person who loves God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, it's going to take practice, practice, practice. To love people the way God does, it takes practice. It's going to feel awkward at first. It may not even seem natural. One of the very first small groups we had in our house were a lot of teachers from her school. One of them, a guy who came every week, was a Jewish man. He came every week, Scott Shiverton. And a lot of things would come out in that group of teachers that would not necessarily have come out in other places. Sometimes it was had to take some intentional loving to people. It was one of our best groups we ever had. You learn to become loving around other people. You have to practice it. Because there's going to be people who push your buttons. They know what buttons to push. Number five, how do I build a life of real deep love? Get support from godly people who are loving people. You'll never learn to love by just sitting reading a book. You got to get with people who are loving. This is why I'm such a big advocate of being either in one of our Sunday school classes or one of our small groups. Because when you're around other people, your patience gets tested. Because not everybody's the same. Not everybody believes the way you do. People say things, they do things, and all of a sudden you bristle. And there's an opportunity to love them. God says, just sitting back and listening, you're never going to love. Look at Ephesians 5:2. It says this, keep company with God and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Now that is love. So we have to push against this fear. Maybe you've been burned in the past, and you go, I'm just never going to allow myself to get close to anybody, or I'm never going to get in another small group again. You got to push against that. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18 this, perfect love expels all fear. It expels all fear. You see, when you learn and begin to love like God loves, then you're not going to have any fear. Why? Because fear is from the devil, and it makes life about you. God is love, and his love casts out fear. God's love causes you to make life about loving people as he commands. God's love will cast out that fear. Several years ago, a book came out. It was a number one hit. It's written by a guy named John Brueggemann. The book was called Rich, Free, and Miserable: The Failure of Success in America. And I thought it was an interesting title. And as you begin to read the book, the author says this. He asked this question: why in America, where we have so much, do most Americans say they lack purpose, their lives lack significance, satisfaction, and fulfillment? He says our relentless pursuit of more, more money, more possessions, more success, more things, more popularity, more experiences are destroying our souls and our relationships. He says we're destroying everything in our life for this quest to have more. And what I found interesting in the book is the book begins with a part about Mount Everest. Mount Everest is 29,032 feet tall. Over 4,000 people have tried to reach the summit through the years that people have tried. 300 people have died doing it. To this day, it is the world's tallest cemetery. Over 100 people are still entombed there from the ice and the snow because they died en route and nobody rescued them and brought them back. He says the interesting thing about Mount Everest is it doesn't save lives, it takes them. Climbing Mount Everest does not make the world a better place. In fact, climbing Mount Everest helps no one. Climbing Mount Everest is all about ego. It's just the right or the ability to say, I did this, I accomplished this. It's all ego-driven, 100% of it for personal gain. He said one such man was a man by the name of David Sharp. As he was climbing the summit of Mount Everest, he had an accident. He was hurt, and he was in intense pain. And during that day, 40 climbers saw him, realized he was in trouble, but they kept right on pushing to the summit, some walking around him, some literally stepping over him. Their goal, their dream was to reach the summit, to satisfy this ambition, to feed this ego, to say, I did this. And they left David Sharp there to die, which he did. And to this day, his body is still on Mount Everest. Brueggemann calls this the Everest Syndrome. He says, we've made life so much about ourselves, my goals, my retirement, my plans, me, my, that we're missing people all around us. We walk around them. We walk over them. He says, now listen to this. This is not coming from a Christian. The problem in America is we're no longer doing what we should be doing. And what is that? Loving our neighbor as ourself. 1 Corinthians 1, 13-13 says this. These three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. In your bulletin today, Ruth put in there, and our office staff put in things that we could do in our community to show our neighbors that we love them as we love ourselves. And for the last 3 weeks, I've been pushing you and motivating, trying to encourage you. Let's find some things to do in this community to show this community that we love them. So I want you to take this list. I want you to, let's pull some people together. Just grab some people that you know and say, hey, why don't you and I and this person, why don't we go do this? And some of you others go, hey, let's go do this. Let's love our neighbors ourselves. Let's get outside of these four walls. Because the thing you and I are going to be judged on is not how many times we attended Southside, not how many outlines you filled in, but did we love God and did we love our neighbors ourselves? Let's start doing that. Let's don't live by the Everest syndrome. Let's love people. Let's pray.